chapter 6. And we're going to pray. It's nice to be back, isn't it? It's like September. 1st of September is like one of my favorite days of the year because it means, you know, August is finished and we can get back to routine. And I'm a routine person. I know some of you don't like the end of the summer. Right, Judges chapter 6. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I ask that you'd just open it up to me and help me as I share it, and that we would be challenged and we'd grow from something I say. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Judges chapter 6, verse 11 to 16. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with me, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." Okay, last week we started to talk about Gideon and who Gideon was, or more importantly, who Gideon thought he was. Because Gideon's image of himself was, "Who am I? Our family is the smallest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of the family." And then the angel's view of him was he was a mighty man of valor. So you had sort of a conflicting view of who Gideon thought he was and who the angel said he was. And that's something we all face, is that we are shaped, or our image of ourselves is shaped by our life and the life that we've lived and by what happened in our life and what by people said to us. It's the words that people have spoken over us, our history, our experience, the schooling that we had, the peers that we were surrounded with, the siblings, your brothers and your sisters, and they shape you by their words and their behavior, so that on the inside you have a warped vision of who you really are in God. And so Gideon is just like that. It's well, who am I? And so last week I just said four things that I'll just repeat briefly because of time, but God sees you as one to be loved. There's something about God that he loves us. You know, we were watching Britain's Got Talent, The Champions. Did you see that? I don't know if anybody saw that. You know, we were watching it last night, and Ashley and her dog. And the dog has got so much love for Ashley, and Ashley's got so much love for the dog, and you know, there's just this bond because they love each other. And in a similar way, God loves you. He really loves you, and we've got to get it out of our heads that God doesn't love us. No, he loves us. He died for us because he loved us. And he wants a love relationship with us as a son and a father, not as a servant and a creator. There's the second thing we said, we're all children of God. See what manner of love the Father has for us, that he would call us children of God. You see, when we receive Christ, something amazing happens. Now, do you know, the other day I went shopping and I bought these. See these? And I looked in the wind mirror and I just said two words. Clark Kent. And then one of my daughters came in and they saw me in my glasses and they said, "Clark Kent." See, Clark Kent was a different kind of being to the normal being. He was the son of Joel. He wasn't from here. And when we are born again, it says we become a new creation. I am a new creature, different from the one that I was. I am son of the living God. So I can wear glasses and not be upset. These are just reading glasses, £2 from the local charity shop. I'm not really Clark Kent, if you were thinking I had. I'm the spit of him. But see, this is who we are. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. We're a different type of being. Oh, the body's the same. I'm going to get a new one. I'm going to get a new one. But on the inside, I've changed. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. See, we're sons of the living God, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So I am a joint heir with Christ. According to this verse, I share in the glory with Christ if I share in the sufferings of Christ. The term heir emphasizes my relationship with God as Father. As his children, we have an inheritance that never perishes or fades away, but kept in heaven for us. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And the Greek word is that those who receive their allotted possession by right of sonship, because God has made us his children. We have full rights, not partial rights, full rights. We are joint heirs, not partial heirs. So it would be a bit like this. I worked for a boss, and we got on really well, and sadly he died. But when he died, he'd written a will, and in his will he had decided to give me some money. See, so I wasn't a joint heir; I was a partial heir. There was just something given for me. And it was one of those there is a God in heaven moments, because it came just at a time we were praying for some money. Could never have expected it. But in my parents' will, I'm a joint heir with my siblings, my brother and my sister. And so I have full rights along with them for the estate that is to come. Not a partial heir, a joint heir. And in a similar way, we're joint heirs with Jesus for what's to come. We're not partial heirs. Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. He's the natural heir. But I got adopted. Remember, we talked about this. I'm part of the family. So because I'm part of the family, I'm a joint heir. Christ's inheritance is the universe. It's everything. He's been appointed heir over all things. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And we somehow have a part in this inheritance of Christ, equal. Not based on performance, based on sonship. And I'm a son. It would be a bit like we have three daughters. If we adopted a son or another daughter, we'd probably go for a daughter. We're good at looking after girls. We could make that adopted child a joint heir with our other three natural children. What belongs to Jesus also belongs to us. Christ gives us his glory, his riches, and all things. That's the place that God wants us to live out of. Prince Charles is heir to a throne. Did you know that? He's the longest living heir ever. And the way the Queen is going, he may go to glory before her. Who knows, you know? We love the Queen. If you're visiting, we love the Queen in this church. Oh, I love the Queen. That's not a doctrinal statement. That's just a... His whole life has been a preparation to inherit and become king. His whole life. And our whole life on earth is a preparation to inherit and become kings. To reign and rule. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Galatians 4, verse 7. Everything that God owns belongs to us. It's interesting when we look at the we looked at it last week briefly, but when you look at the story in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son, the elder brother says, "You've never given me anything," and the father says, "Everything I have is yours." And there's something about God that He doesn't want us to, He wants us to be part of the family. Everything we've got is yours and mine. I think the musical play Annie, have you seen Annie? The red-haired girl in the red dress. You know, it contains a wonderful illustration of becoming an heir of God. You know, Annie moves from the orphanage to Warbucks Mansion. Just a change. She goes from an orphanage with an abusive, alcoholic guardian into the mansion of the richest person in town. And she becomes his child, a joint heir for the estate. And it's all to do with we're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. We're part of the family. And you can't be part of the family unless you become part of the inheritors. And so it's just a perception of who I am. I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God has belongs to us, His family, His church. I was in the gym the other day. Summer isn't good for the gym because I come out of my routine. But I was in the gym the other day and I was looking at somebody had a pair of pants on and I was looking at his pants. You know, I don't know if that ever happens to you. But, you know, you're in the gym, you're not particularly, you're just sort of, and somebody's pants comes across your eyesight and they've got something written on them and you follow the pants to read. Okay, now this isn't weird. And on the pants there were two words. Born rich. Born rich. And it caught my attention. I've never had a pair of pants like that. When we are born again, we become rich. We've changed families. So I've got to see myself as rich, not poor. I'm born rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So Jesus was rich, he became poor, so I could become rich. And those two words mean what you think they mean. The poor means to be a beggar, to beg, to have nothing. And the word rich means to be rich, to have an abundance, outward possessions, richly supplied, affluent in resources. And when I got born again, that I swapped families, I became rich because of the family. And so now everything that I need to survive and do and thrive and be what God's called me to be, God promises to provide for me. I've got a new source because I'm rich, because I'm part of the family. He became poor so that I would be rich. Another way, Jesus puts it like this, that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. this abundant life that Jesus has come. And that word abundant means to have life to the full, to overflow, to exceed, to just abundantly super life. It's like your life for his. A life full of peace, joy, provision, life. I've come to give you this. I was made poor. I died the death on a cross so that you could be rich. So we're already rich. So I'm not the poor trying to get rich. I was born rich. I can get those pants now. I was born again rich. I changed. My position changed. And so I've become rich. And the riches of Christ become mine. He emptied himself of his glory so that he could share his glory with me. Well, am I telling you all that God wants you to be rich? No. I'm telling you, you're already rich. Richness isn't a line on a bank account. Richness is what we already have in Christ. We are rich. Jesus came to bring us abundant life. And you know, I struggled with this the first half of my Christian life, because we would be in the top 1% or 2% of wealthy families that growing up across the world, probably. So that's not super wealthy, but just doing pretty good. Maybe the top 5%. And my dad came out of poverty from the Rhondda Valleys. They were the poorest family of the poor, and they came out of poverty, and now we were blessed living in the Far East. And yet when I grew up, my dad had a poverty spirit, and he put it on us. I remember as a kid being woken up, the three of us, marched into the kitchen, because the level of the Ribena had gone down too much in a particular day. And my dad wanted to know who had been drinking the Ribena. And we're like 8-year-olds. It was her. It was him. It wasn't me, Dad. But it's like you grow up with this stuff. You know, my mother was told, don't buy Heinz soup, buy Campbell's, because you add water to it and you get more soup for your dollar. I think she just ignored him, but that was the spirit in our house. So I came into the church, and you have all these wonderful promises of God providing, God supplying, God being your source. And you hear people say that God wants to prosper you. And in my head, I could get that. Yeah, because it was in the Bible. But in my heart, I struggled with it. And then I'm like a year into my faith. And the big book in Christian circles was Health and Wealth, The Deception of the Prosperity Gospel. And I read it. And it deceived me. It deceived me. God wants us blessed. God's goodness follows us. God wants us to prosper. Do you know, we're taught by Jesus. Disciples come up to Jesus and say, teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray like this. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Jesus directs us to the Father to receive daily bread. Not to the government, not to the workplace, to the Father. We're blessed. We're already blessed. We already have it. Everything that God's promised. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19. This is an apostolic declaration. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There's something about God supplying our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Where are his riches? They're in glory. So they're not limited to your background, to your circumstances, to your education, to your family, to your job, to the economy, to the... It's unlimited. It's got nothing to do with the natural. It's everything to do with in glory. And according to his riches in Christ Jesus, whatever we need, it's not greater than his riches. Amen? You know, when we used to live in my sister's house now, and if you've been to my sister's house, it's a great house. And we had two children, and they were getting bigger, and we had this desire for a third, and it was a restrictive house. It had three bedrooms. We might have been able to manage. Maybe we would have to manage. But it was Jane's heart desire that we move. And so we did all the right things. We tried to save a little bit. We looked around. We got the property news. We looked at, and we discovered that we were £20,000 short of being able to move to something sufficient. So we could have moved slightly bigger, but we wanted a third baby. And who knew? I was up for 4, 5, and 6. But we stopped at 3. And you know what the world says is keep hold, keep hold, keep hold, keep hold. So we could have stopped giving. You know, we could have done that. We could have stopped and tried to save. And I estimate it would have taken us 8 years to put together the money that we needed to move up to where we wanted to go if we stopped tithing, stopped giving, just saved it. 8 years. But God's our source. And he says, give and you shall receive. So we didn't stop our giving. In fact, our giving is the number one thing that comes out of our wages, because the Bible says, give the first fruits, the first 10%, the principle of the first. So we kept on giving, and there is no way we could move naturally, but our God is our source, and he supplies our needs according to our riches in glory. And you know, it's just one of those stories. We were visiting somebody, we had the property news, they said, oh, what are you doing? Oh, we're hoping to move. Oh, have you found anywhere yet? And we didn't talk about what we needed, we just told them what we wanted to do. But what happened soon after, I'm just trying to think if it was a fortnight, a month later, was a check came in the post from them for £20,000, which was the exact amount of money we needed to make our move. Because he's our source. We didn't go begging for it. We didn't ask anybody. We didn't tell anybody. We told him. And we kept giving. God can supply your needs. God can make a way. God has no lack. God is a source for all that he's put in your heart to do, see, and be. We are already rich. But, you know, we need to change something. We need to change our confession. I'm a big one on confession. You know, in our house, we have trained the kids to nail me every time I say a bad confession. So if I say, oh, we can't afford to go to Disneyland, dad, bad confession, dad. Oh, we can't afford to do that, bad confession, dad. We've got to believe. We've got to trust God. We've got to go to the source. But there are good confessions and there are bad confessions. You know, I make good confessions about my wife all the time. You know how I can make some bad ones. But why would I do that? I speak the word of God. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why in him, through him, that we utter our amen. Amen means so be it to God for his glory. All the promises of God are yes and amen. I think, you know, I'm just going to share a couple of stories. I'm going to share a story with you. Some of you have heard this 10 times. I don't care. Some of you will be for the first time and you go, wow, that's amazing. Because it is. All the promises of God are yes and amen. How many of the promises of God are yes and amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, all the promises of God are yes and amen. All the promises of God. And here's a promise. I promise to supply your needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So I'll set the scene. We have got a car that is falling apart and has an MOT in about 2 months, ready to go to car heaven. There is just no way you would spend any more money on it. And we don't have a car. And also then God says, don't borrow money. So we don't have a car, we don't have any money, and God has spoken, don't borrow. Now that's not, I'm not telling anybody what not to borrow, but for us. And the car was getting closer and closer to the MOT date. That's like the crematorium date. That's the funeral date for this car. And we're talking about it. You know, we've got to believe God for a car. I remember Jane saying, well, what are we going to do if nothing happens? I said, we're going to walk. That's what we're going to do. Nice, compassionate husband. If God doesn't come through, we're going to walk because we're not going to borrow any money. Because God has spoken to me about this. And so, I don't know, the girls must have heard bits and pieces about this. So Lydia, who is 7 years old, I think seven at this time, she might be eight, she cuts out a picture of a Renault Espace seven-seater because she wants us to have a seven-seater. I just want us to have something that goes, you know. If it is a motorcycle with sidecar and I can get all the kids in it, we'll go for that. But so she cuts this picture of a seven-seater out. All the promises are yes and amen in him. That's what we just read. And she writes on a post-it note, God keeps his promises, even our new car, and does a rainbow and sticks it in on our cupboard door in the kitchen. Now, I don't know what they were teaching them in Kingdom Kids, but whatever it was good. So we have this promise supplying our needs, and we're praying, God, you've got to give us a car. God, you've got to help us. Have you prayed those? God, you know, I don't know how much faith were in our prayers at that time. I was getting, God, you've got to do something, or we're beginning walking a lot. And we went up to Merthyr Tydfil. And we went to see a pastor in Merthyr. Networking, lunch, and we just get talking with him. And we've taken our kids up and so forth. And we just, come back. And this MOT date's coming. And about a week later, the pastor rings me. And he rings me and goes, oh, Alex, hi, how are you? How are you? He goes, I hear you need a new car. I say, oh, yes, I do. I think, wow, has he heard this? He says, I was talking to your daughter, Lydia. And he says, I was going to give you a car. Hallelujah, he was going to give me a car. But Lydia's believing for a seven-seater, and I don't have one. Here's what I'll do. I'll lend you a car. This is like 2 days before the end of the MOT, for 6 months. And then I'll take it back. I mean, I'd take anything there. 6 months. 6 months goes past pretty quick, doesn't it? And it's coming up to the end of the 6 months, and the car's got to go back. And we're having dinner in our house, and we had the professor of economics from Tokyo University sitting at our table. We'd looked after his daughter while she had been here, and there was a knock on the door. And they were friends of ours, and they said, we'd like to give you our new car. It wasn't a brand new car, it was new for us, and there was the keys to a seven-seater Espace outside our door. And it was one of those moments where God fills your mouth with laughter. It was just amazing, but I had a seven-year-old daughter that took the promises of God and says, God keeps his promises. Even our new car. See, Jesus says to enter the kingdom, we've got to enter it like little children. We've got to take his word just at face value. He means what he says. He's going to supply your needs according to his riches in glory. And he wants to provide everything that you need. And now we'll talk a little bit more about this. You know, I can see what the time is. But we can trust God. And if a seven-year-old girl can cut out a photograph of a Renault Espace and stick it on a board and have it come in 6 months or 9 months, whatever it was, then surely we can go into the Word of God just as little children and say, God, I'm rich, I'm not poor. I'm full, I'm not empty. I'm supplied, I'm not unsupplied. And you know, it's only a matter of time before God will manifest the things that you want, the things that you need. I don't know, in a crowd like this, there's people at various places. Some people might be up to their eyes in debt right now. And God can get you out of debt. Some of you might be flowing in abundance. And God can cause you to prosper more if you're prepared to give more. And what I mean by that is this, is prosperity is about being a blessing to bless others. It's not about just getting richer and richer and richer materially. We're already rich. I don't need to get any richer. Put me up against anybody. I've got just as much as anybody here, anybody out there, because I have Jesus. I have the promises. I have the inheritance. I'm a joint heir with the Son of God. But God wants to prosper me so that I can be a blessing, because the Abrahamic covenant is this, that I will bless you, that through you, all the families of the world will be blessed. You know, it's like we're talking about the fostering. You know, through some of us, a child is going to be blessed because of the blessings of Abraham. You know, through some of us, it's just God wants to use you to be a blessing. He wants to prosper you to be a blessing. He wants to fill your hand so you can bless others. I'm rich. I don't know, do I want to say anything else? No. Turn to your neighbor, say, you're already rich. You already have it. You already have it. Should we just stand together? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we are already rich because we have come into the riches of Christ Jesus. That we are already rich because we've come into the promises of the covenant. We're already rich because we've become part of your household, children of the living God. And so, Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would enlighten us to know what the riches of your grace really are. And Father, I pray for everyone right now who's in need, Lord, that you supply all our needs according to your riches in glory. I ask that you would take them to a place where they can see needs met. Father, that you already provided for it, Lord. Father, we want to thank you that you are so good to us. I want to thank you for today. And Father, I pray that you would help us be a people that would love one another, love you and love the world. I pray that your grace would abound towards us, that we would know the peace of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in a deeper and deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. There's tea and coffee.